Well, this is the final prophetic sermon from Haggai. It's chapter 2, verses 20 to 23. I'll just start by reading that through. Then the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, "Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the thrones of kingdoms and destroy the power of the kingdoms of the nations. And I will overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders will go down, everyone by the sword of another. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant, declares the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time tonight to come together and worship and have fellowship together and learn more of your word so that we can come to know you better and do your will. We pray these and all things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So I just took my final for the first semester of Greek last night. And at the very end, there was a Greek word that we hadn't gone over. It was just kind of thrown in there by the professor, and we hadn't. It's not part of the vocabulary or any of the translations we'd had, but I had recognized it from before. And it's kairate. It means rejoice. And I rejoiced that my final was done and then I was going to get my Tuesdays back for at least a few weeks. But I also rejoiced that I was on a path to being able to better understand the Word of God and better know Him. Now, I'm 90% sure I'm going to complete that. That's my plan. That's what I want to do. But there's a lot of things that could possibly happen that are unforeseeable. It may not happen. I would like it to happen. I hope that nothing happens to interfere with that. But what we can have faith in, that there's no way that it's going to change. There's no way that God's plan will be interfered with. There's nothing that could interfere with that. And that's a reason to rejoice, because victory is already won. It's done. There's no other option. It doesn't mean that we're done. We can't just sit back and watch. We need to be an active part of that. But it's something that we can have confidence in and we can have assurance in. And when we work, even though it seems like we don't see what the benefit is or any what the future holds for that, we know that it's God's plan. I'd like to just kind of review what we've already gone over. The first three messages of Haggai were about the hows of God's plan. The first one was stop putting your selfish desires first, put God's plan first. The second message, stop complaining. Things aren't always how you like them, and you don't see the outcome or the benefit of those things, but God says, have faith in my instruction and follow it. The third message was, don't count on your own righteousness, because you don't have any other than what's imparted to you through Jesus. And that God says, I am the only one who can cleanse you and bless your work, and I promise you that from this day forward, I will do it. The fourth message is more of the why. Why do we want to serve God? Why do we work for Him? I mean, there's obvious answers. The things He wants from us, we want to please Him. We want to do what He wants for us because His plan is perfect. And we love Him. But most importantly, we are part of His plan for victory. It's in the bag. We're part of that plan. We're an active part of that plan. And I kind of want to run down three aspects of God's plan that we have a privilege of participating in. And the first is the natural aspect of God's plan. In verse 20, then the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Just like last time, that's December 18th, 520 BC. It's the exact same day that the third message was given, the third sermon. But the audience is different. Now, for the first time, speak to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah. He is the only recipient. The first three were much broader. But this one, the only recipient is Zerubbabel. Speak to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, saying, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. We already heard this in the second message of Haggai. Yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth. Hebrews 12:26 is a direct quote of Haggai 2:6. And then in verse 27, it explains, yet once more denotes removal of things that can be shaken, the physical universe. And all that will remain is that which cannot be shaken, which would be the spiritual things. And since the book of Hebrews is inspired, we can be 100% sure that that is the correct interpretation of that verse. You don't argue with the author. So the nature of God's plan, that aspect is all-encompassing. It's everything. In verse 22, we see the national or personal aspect of God's plan. And I will overthrow the thrones of kingdoms and destroy the power of the kingdoms of the nations. And I will overthrow the chariots and their riders and their horses, and their riders will go down, every one, by the sword of another. If you notice, there's a lot of first-person speech here from God. I will overthrow the thrones and kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots. I will destroy the power of the kingdoms. It's God taking responsibility. This is not just the average providence. This is miraculous work that God is doing here. The word overthrow here is from the Greek hafat, which is the same word used in Genesis 19:25 to describe the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah. And if we notice, there's absolutely nothing left of those. So that's a pretty decisive overthrow. I'll overthrow the thrones of kingdoms. That's national authorities. That's the kingdoms, the governments of those nations and countries. The power of the kingdoms of the nations, that's the military, that's armies. If you notice, we're getting a narrower view. We've gone from everything to the nations, to the authorities. And I will overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders will go down, every one by the sword of another. Now we're talking about specific people, the enemies of God. The word Yerad in Hebrew is what's translated go down here, and it's the same language used to describe Pharaoh's army crossing the Red Sea. They went down. Once again, absolutely 100% decisive victory. There was nothing left. Go down, everyone, by the sword of another. Now, literally, from the Hebrew, by the sword of another is by the sword of his brother, which means these armies are going to destroy each other from within. They're going to fight against each other. And this is God's providence, God's authority, all the way down to the minds of people. This isn't the first time that's happened. In Judges 7:22, when they blew 300 trumpets, the Lord set the sword of one against another, even throughout the whole army. Zechariah 14:13, it will come about in that day, a great panic from the Lord will fall on them, and they will seize one another's hands, and the hand of one will be lifted against the hand of another. So the personal aspect is all God's enemies are defeated. And the third aspect of God's plan, in verse 23, is its irrevocability. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant, declares the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. It starts out with on that day, which almost always refers to future prophecy, eschatological events. Isaiah uses it 45 times. Jeremiah 10 times, Ezekiel 13 times, and Zechariah uses it 22 times. I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel. And the son of Shealtiel, Zerubbabel, that is a reference to the Davidic line. Now, obviously, this isn't Zerubbabel himself that we're talking about, because he pretty much disappears after this. There's not a whole lot that we know about him after that. We don't even know whether he died while he was in office or he was removed. It's possible he was removed, and it's just not written about. And obviously, there's no shaking of the earth that was occurred during Zerubbabel's stint as governor. We know that time period, and nothing like that happened. But he's the first ruler from the line of David to return from exile. So the line of David is still in Israel. And there's been other times in the Bible where the ruler is represented through a different name, through a different person. Jeremiah 30, verse 9, and they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, who I will raise up for them. Now that was written somewhere in 590 to 600 BC, but David died somewhere around 970. Ezekiel was written right around the same time as Jeremiah. And he said, and I, the Lord, will be their God, And my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. That's Ezekiel 34, verse 24. And once again, David was dead for about 400 years, but yet they use his name. My servant, some shall tell my servant, often refers to the Messiah. Less often it refers to Israel, but Zerubbabel was also a representative of Israel at the time. And this ties in with, I will make you like a signet ring. Now, historically speaking, a signet ring was something that a king or a very important person had. Most of the time it was a king, and it carries the authority of the owner. And they would use it as a seal so that people would know that had the king's or this person's approval was given to whatever document or authority was at the time. It was often given to subordinates so that they could represent the king when the king couldn't be there in his absence. A subordinate would take the ring and be the authority of the king. That's where we get the term apostle from. So if we look at Zerubbabel as a signet ring, he's a representative of who? The Messiah, the final king that's going to sit on David's throne. For I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. It sounds almost exactly like Isaiah 42. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my servant, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. So this promise is irrevocable. It's been promised since the very beginning, since the fall of man. Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between his seed and your seed, he said to the woman. And he will bruise your head, and the serpent will bruise his heel. It was reiterated in 2 Samuel chapter 7, 12 through 16, when Nathan prophesied that David's son, Solomon, would inherit the throne and the Lord would establish his kingdom forever. And here it is again in Zerubbabel. So what does this mean for us today? We need to keep in mind all the lessons that we've learned from the book of Haggai. We've got to put God first. We've got to stay in Scripture, read the Word of God so you know His will, and do that instead of your own. Jesus said we need to love each other and pray. The Lord's Prayer is not a litany, like some would tell you. It's a blueprint. And what we've been talking about tonight is in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Every time we pray that is speaking about the Lord's plan. Jesus also told us, go out into the world and make disciples. It's all in that book. We need to stay in Scripture so that we know these things. Not complain. We Don't complain. God is the one who is putting you to work. So he'll equip you to get the job done. You can do it because he says you can do it. And don't count on your own self-righteousness. The only way you can be righteous is through God's grace and our belief in Jesus Christ. This is really a spoiler alert. We win. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your message to us, the irrevocability of your promises, the promises that we know that we can trust you to keep, because you will never lie to us. You love us, and we love because you loved us first. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to know you better. And we pray these and all things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.